get my subject out of verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. You see, there's a blood that speaks. Talking about a blood that speaks. The speaking blood. Now I read to you how, what it was like to go unto. There's two different mountains shown us here in what I read this morning. There's Mount Sinai where the law was given. Thunder and lightning. Darkness. God speaking. And when Israel heard God speaking, they said, Moses, you go up there and talk to him. We can't stand that voice. We can't deal with that voice. We can't deal with those commandments. And if a beast even got close to that mountain, they had to kill that beast. God was holy, so infinitely holy. And he gave his law on Mount Sinai. They couldn't stand. Moses himself stood and quaked and shook and was afraid. It was such an awful sight. But we're not come to that mountain. We're not coming to no law. We're not coming to Sinai. We're not coming to the Ten Commandments. We're not coming to ceremonies and rituals. But look where it says we are come to in verse 22. But you're coming to Mount Zion. What's Mount Zion? That's the church of the living God. And under the city of the living God. And listen to this. A heavenly Jerusalem. Things above us. Down here it was law. There's grace. And we've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. And not only that, but we've come into the presence of an innumerable company of angels. Elect angels. God's angels. Gabriel. Michael, so many angels. And listen to this. And not only that, but we've also come to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn. Christ was the firstborn from the dead. He was God's only begotten Son. And there's a group of people, a holy people, already assembled in glory. And that's where we've come to. We've come to that. And listen to this. And to God, the judge of all. Now wait a minute. Over there he was the God of justice and God of judgment, God of holiness, God of righteousness, and yet we're still coming to God, the judge of all. We're still coming. And listen to this. And not only that, but the spirits of just men made perfect. But this is what I really, really like and really love. But we've also come to Jesus, the mediator. The one between man and God. And listen to this. The mediator of the new covenant. And we've come to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Now we've seen what a great, great difference in those two mountains are. Oh, what a difference. What a difference. It's a sad thing to see people go under the law in any way, any shape, any form, any fashion. Coming to the law, and oh, it has a terrible consequences to it. To come into the law, coming to the Ten Commandments, coming to say that I'll face God on His commandments, I'll face God on those Ten Commandments. That what the consequences is unbearable. But people, they do it all the time. But we've come to Mount Zion. We've come to the speaking blood. We've come to Jesus. We didn't come to Moses. We come to the mediator of the new covenant, the blood of sprinkling that speaks. And it speaks better than the blood of Abel. And you know the Jews, all they ever had was blood sacrifice. All they ever had was the blood of animals, bulls and goats and lambs. But they thought the blood was sacred. They thought it was sacred. The animal blood was sacred. You know why they thought it was sacred? Because they knew one day the Messiah would come and he'd make an end of all those sacrifices. And they thought, and then because they understood that it was the blood of the atonement, that the atonement that would come and be fully fully accomplished someday. But now there's two bloods here that we're talking about. Two bloods. And both of them speak. Both of them have a voice. We have the blood of Christ that speaks. And we have the blood of Abel that speaks. The blood of Abel that speaks. Look over at Hebrews 11:4. You know, Christ's blood speaks better things than that of Abel. So it tells you if Christ's blood speaks, then Abel's blood speaks. But look what it says here in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness. Who witnessed it? God did. That he was righteous. God testified of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. So he speaketh. Now, so we got two bloods, and both these bloods have a voice. They're speaking blood. And you've got the, and I want to show you a contrast between the blood of Christ and Abel's blood. And there's also two meanings here. First of all, it's talking about the blood of Abel's sacrifice. His sacrifice. The blood that he offered as a sacrifice in Genesis. And also the blood of Christ that was offered as a sacrifice. And then the second meaning is this. The blood of murdered Abel, and it speaks, and it speaks to God. And then the blood of Christ, who was crucified by wicked hands and was murdered at the hands of sinful men. And if they got an opportunity to do it again, they'd do it all again. If Christ came and done just exactly what he'd done before, he would still be crucified and still do with him. So let's look at the difference, the contrast between the offerings of Abel and the offerings of Christ that Christ presented to God. Abel presented a sacrifice to God. He presented blood to God. Christ come along and he presented blood to God. And so let's look at the contrast between the two offerings. Abel's offering, let me give you a description of it. Look with me here, we're here in Genesis chapter 4. Just look together in Genesis chapter 4. We have we don't have to wonder about what happened here. Just look at offerings, Abel's offering, a description of it. There's two men, they come at the same time and they offered a sacrifice. They were brothers. And just look what it said in verse 1, Genesis 4. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. And she said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. She honestly thought that she had the Savior. She thought this first man was going to be her Savior. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time went on, and it came to pass, it's time to come to bring our offerings. And Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flocks and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Oh, God said to him, said, Cain, if you'd done well and you brought the right sacrifice, you brought an offering like your brother Abel, you'd be accepted. You'd be accepted, but sin sits at your door. You love sin, you like sin, you're not a sinner, you brought a thank offering, you brought the offerings of the works of your hands, and God said, I will not have it. And then look what he said. And then Cain talked with his Abel, his brother, in verse 8, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And his brother's blood began to cry. But you see, Abel's offering was a lamb. He brought a lamb. And I tell you, it showed us there that he brought a lamb. Cain and Abel made two offerings. One was an offering made by the hands and works of a man. The other was a sin offering. What's the difference in the two of them? Cain was not a sinner. Cain did not regard himself as a sinner. Cain didn't think he needed a blood offering. He didn't need a sacrifice that God would accept. But Abel knew what he was. He was a sinner from the top of his head to the sole of his feet. And he understood that if God accepts me, I've got to bring blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And oh my, so listen, here's the thing about it. Do you know why people don't want Christ and don't want His blood? It's because they're not sinners. If God ever makes you a sinner, nothing will ever satisfy you but the blood of Christ. And Abel, he brought blood because he was a sinner. He believed that promise that he said that when God told him that Adam and Eve in the garden, he said, I'm going to put enmity. He told Satan, I'm going to put enmity between thy seed and the seed of the woman. And then God himself provided them an offering. He shed the blood and offered a sacrifice. The Lord, and he shed blood and he covered Adam and Eve's nakedness. And Abel knew that. He understood that. He said, I seen what God did. And my father told me that it had to be blood that God shed to cover my nakedness. It had to be blood that washed my sins away. And so Abel, being what he was, a sinner, he brought a lamb. He brought a lamb. And oh my, Abel's sacrifice, let me tell you something, is the first sacrifice recorded in the Bible. First sacrifice ever recorded in the Bible. But you compare it to the sacrifice of Christ, it don't amount to nothing. Oh, when you offer, you compare it to what our Lord Jesus Christ offered, and the blood of Abel absolutely means nothing when you talk about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abel had confidence and faith in a coming Messiah. What did he bring? He brought a sacrifice. Showed the necessity of bloodshedding. But our Lord Jesus Christ brought the bloodshedding himself. Huh? Abel taught the world by his sacrifice that it took a sacrifice. It took a blood offering, a sin offering that put away sin. Christ brought the actual sacrifice that put away sin once and for all by the sacrifice of himself. So those two, see the Abel's sacrifice spoke that God only accepts blood. And he'll only accept the sinner by a sacrifice of blood. And it taught us that God will only do that. But when Christ offered his sacrifice, Abel's blood never put away, that sacrifice never put away sin. Christ's blood, when he came, it spoke and it said, sin is put away once and for all by the sacrifice of himself. Huh? Abel, all he did was bring the type. He brought the figure. His lamb was nothing but a picture of the Lamb of God. And John stood there one day on Jordan. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming. And he says, behold, there's the Lamb of God. There's that lamb that God promised Abraham that he would send. There's that lamb that's going to take away the sin of the world. There's that lamb that's going to have to come and die on Calvary's cross for us. But Christ himself was that lamb. And I'll tell you something else about Abel's sacrifice and his blood that speaks. Abel's sacrifice did not have any merit in it whatsoever. And it had no merit in it. It was the blood of an animal, blood of a bull and a goat. Look in Hebrews 10:4. Look what it says over here. It had no merit in it. It never put away one sin. Not one sin. Look what it says there in verse 4. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Oh my. Abel's blood had no merit in it. God asked this question in Micah chapter 6 and verse 7. Would God be pleased with 10,000 rivers of oil? Would he be pleased with the sacrifice of your own Son, the Son of your loins. Would He be pleased with that? No, He would not. But I tell you what, the blood of Christ, you're talking about merit. You're talking about worth. You're talking about valuable. Let me tell you something about the merit of Christ. You see, we have no merit. In fact, we're demerited. We're demerited. We never had a merit in our life. We never done anything good in our lives. We never thought a good thought. We never said a word that was worth listening to outside of Christ. But Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, when He offered Himself a sacrifice to God, His blood said this, that my blood has got such merit in it, is so worth, and it's got so valuable, and such merit before God, that it will take away the sin of a multitude that no man can number. Huh? The only merit I could ever possibly have is the blood of Christ. All the sins of God's elect, from murder to Abel, all the way to the last sheep that'll ever be saved, Christ has such merit in His blood that His blood took care of all their sins for all eternity and made them acceptable of God Almighty forever and ever and ever. Huh? And then people tells us, you know, that you can't make the blood of Christ effectual. You can't make it worth anything unless you add your faith to it. You can't make it worth anything unless you add your repentance to it. You've got to add faith. Christ's blood won't save you if you don't add faith to it. Christ's blood can't save you if you don't offer your free will to it. Christ's blood won't save you unless you accept it. No. Christ's blood saved everyone for whom He died. Amen. And He's going to save everyone for whom He died that ain't even been born yet. They're going to have a baby here pretty soon. And I pray that God Almighty in His sovereign mercy will make that child one of His elect and that Christ died for that baby. And I tell you what, if you ever going to have a baby, you pray, God, make that baby one of mine. Oh, God, please make it one of your elect. Don't really have me a child unless it's one of yours. Oh, I tell you what, coming out of the womb, being one of God's elect, grow up, be one of God's elect, grow up, and the blood of Christ being applied to your soul. Oh, my. Wouldn't that be something? Oh, what a difference. What a difference in the blood of Christ and the blood of Abel. And then let's look at, that's the blood that speaks. And oh my, the comparison between them. Now look here. Let's look at the speaking blood of Abel. Murdered Abel now. Murdered Abel. You know, when God said to Cain, He said, "Where's your brother at?" He said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" He said, Cain? You know, here's the thing about it. Abel offered the first sacrifice, and his brother murdered him because his deeds were evil and Abel's was righteous. And there's always been a difference between Cain and Abel, and there always has been and always will be. But anyway, God said, "Your voice, your brother's blood cries unto me." Cries unto me. From where? From the ground. There that blood was soaking in the ground. Already soaked into the ground. You probably couldn't see where the blood was. It already soaked into the ground. But God says, "Your brother's blood cries unto me out of that ground." What was He crying about? Well, Christ's blood speaks too. Huh? But His blood speaks better things than that of Abel. Let me tell you, what's the difference then between these two ways? First of all, murdered Abel, his blood spoke in heaven. It spoke in heaven. And you know what it cried out for? Revenge. Revenge. My blood has to be avenged. My blood, and that's what God said. your brother's blood cries unto me, and Cain, I tell you what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to put a mark on you, and you're going to go through this world, and you're going to have a mark on you, and nobody's going to touch you. He said, my sin is greater than I can bear. In other words, he said, I'm hopeless. Why? He murdered his brother. And that blood of his murdered brother cried unto him. Cried unto him. Oh my. It cried for revenge. And the second thing it does is speaks to us. It speaks to men. Why does it speak up to us? It speaks to us that we really truly are our brother's keeper. And do anything. You know, our Lord said it'd be better that a millstone be put on around a man's neck and him thrown into the depths of the sea than he should offend one of these little ones for whom I died. So you imagine what it is to murder one of God's elect. What it is to murder them with your mouth, murder them with your attitude, murder them with your actions. And oh my. And he said, oh, it speaks to us. It speaks to us in two ways. It speaks to us that there's only one way to approach God. And the second one is, you be very, very careful how you treat God's people. I tell you what, it's just going to be, you know, if a person, and I've said this so many times, if you hear the gospel, just hear it one time, you hear about Christ and His blood and His sacrifice and His offering and His righteousness one time. You hear the gospel one time. And it'll be better for you than anybody anywhere on this earth than for you to hear it and not believe it. Cain said, my sin's greater than I can bear. You know there's only two places where your sins can be borne. Either Christ's going to bear them away, or you're going to bear them for eternity. And there's no middle ground. Christ is going to bear your sins away in His own body on the tree. And you're going to have that blood of Christ and the blood like murdered Abel to face God with one of these days. And I'll tell you something else He spoke to. His third thing He spoke to. He spoke to Cain's conscience. Cain's conscience tormented him the rest of his life. How do you know? God said it would. Cain, He said, I'm putting a mark on you. He said, well, somebody will kill me. Somebody will kill me. Somebody will come and kill me. He said, there ain't nobody going to touch you. You're going to go through life hopeless, helpless, trembling, scared. You know, you're going to be fleeing all the days of your life, and when you get to the end of it, you're going to have to face me for killing your brother. And not only killing your brother, but you're going to have to face me for bringing your miserable, miserable, wretched works into my presence. Eternity is a long, long time. And let me tell you something. You know, I want to be saved. And why I want to be saved is not that I'm afraid of judgment and that. I'm not, you know, it's because I want to know Christ. I want to know that I know Christ. I want to know that I'm trusting Christ. Not some doctrine, but Christ. Not some sincerity, but Christ. Not morality, but Christ. Oh, He speaks to the conscience of Cain. Oh my. And I tell you what, I hope, oh, and I tell you what, Christ's blood speaks in a threefold way too. But there in our text it said He speaks better things than that of Abel. As Abel's blood spoke in heaven, Christ's blood speaks in heaven too. But oh, what a better thing He speaks than Abel. Christ's blood speaking right now. You know that? It speaks in heaven. Oh, Look in Hebrews 9. Let me show you this here. You've seen this before, but let's look at it again. Oh, Christ's blood speaks in a threefold manner. It speaks in heaven. It speaks such better things than that of blood of Abel. And look what it says here. Hebrews 9 and verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, that was nothing good under the law, but a greater and more perfect tabernacle. What was that tabernacle? There was one that was not made with hands. It wasn't this building on earth. And neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having in turn obtained eternal redemption for us. Christ, I believe that when he is on that cross in that 3 hours of darkness, it's just, I'm going to quit preaching and tell you what I think. This is my opinion. That 3 hours of darkness, Christ by the Spirit took his blood into the holy place in heaven. Just like the high priest took that blood behind the veil once a year. And the first thing he had to do, he had to sprinkle it 7 times before him so he had a standing. He couldn't even stand before that mercy seat without blood 7 times, perfection. Then he stepped up there. And then he took that blood and sprinkled it 7 times on that altar, on that mercy seat. And then he came out from behind there and everybody rejoiced that God accepted him because God didn't kill him. Well, our Lord Jesus Christ, he went into the holy place in heaven itself. And there's no veil up there. As though then he went there with his own blood and he put that on his own mercy seat. He put it there in the presence of God and said, here. And God said in Isaiah 53, I am satisfied. He made his soul an offering for sin and I saw the travail of his soul and I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. Oh my. It speaks in heaven, blood hath a voice to pierce the skies. Reveals the blood of Abel cries, but the rich blood of Jesus slain speaks peace from every vein. Oh, I tell you, when the blood of Christ speaks in heaven, you know what the first thing it says? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It pleads for mercy. It pleads for mercy. Oh, ain't you thankful the blood of Christ pleads mercy for you? That Christ answers for you? Old timers used to say, you know, plead the blood, plead the blood. Well, whose blood do you plead? If you plead the blood of the blessed Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, Father, accept me for the blood that was shed. Wash me in the blood. It's the blood of Christ that washes away all our sins. I'll tell you something else about Christ's blood speaking in heaven. His blood is for many, many, many offenses. What does that mean? That means for multitude of sins. Huh? Oh my. His blood pleads for many offenses and it pleads for justification for all of them. Every single one of them. Huh? Oh my. Well, there's sin abounded. What happened? Grace does much more abound. Oh. Do you know how many sins do you reckon we commit in one day? How many? You don't have to leave your house. You don't have to get out of your chair. You don't even have to get out of bed. And how many sins you reckon you'd commit? It don't make any difference. Christ's blood put away every one of them. Ain't you thankful for that? Well, what are we going to do? We're going to go out and continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How can we, who've been justified by the blood of Christ, have His righteousness, His blood taken away our sin, how could we go and go against that? Christ our Lord's blood pleads for peace, for forgiveness, for grace, for acceptance. It speaks so many better things than that of Abel's. And I tell you another thing that Christ's blood speaks for. Not only does it speak in heaven, it speaks to men. It speaks to men. Oh, it speaks to the whole world. The Gospels went all over the world. When God's prophets and God's people in the Scriptures and His prophets, they spake while they were alive. And even not only what they said, but what they did, they speak to us. You take Noah. He spoke to the world at that time 120 years. And then when that ark was finished, he spoke by preached righteousness for 120 years. And he preached that this. They said, "What are you building that ark for?" I said, "That's fixing to rain. God's judgment is fixing to fall." "Why, that old man's a fool, ain't he? He's a fool. There ain't going to be no judgment. There ain't going to be no judgment. There's not going to be no rain. What's he talking about?" Well, he spoke. He spoke of the only place of safety, the only place of hiding, the only refuge that there was. And there's only one way in, one door to get in that ark. And God said, "Come in." And that's the way He tells us, "Come, thee son." And He gave one door, and He went in that door, and the Scripture said, God shut Him in. God shut Him in. He spoke to us. Enoch spoke to us. He walked by faith. He believed God, and then he was not, for God took him. That means that we have an eternal inheritance, that one of these days God's going to come and take us, and take us to glory. How did he do it? He walked by faith. And they all spoke of one to come. And I tell you, Abel, he sealed his blood. Abel's blood speaks this way. He sealed his blood. Sealed his testimony with his own blood. Do you know that? Abel died for his profession. Abel died for his profession. We've not yet resisted unto blood. But Abel sealed his testimony with his blood. He died for his profession. I wonder if we'd be able... We can't hardly stand it if somebody looks at us with a hard look. It upsets us. I heard a preacher say one time, he said, "Truth is constant, never changes." He said, "All it takes to destroy a fellow's liberty is somebody just look at him odd. He's gone that quick." But the truth never changes. Now, our liberty, it can change just like that. I wonder, I can't help but wonder this. We sang that song, "Where He Leads Me, I'll Follow." Where He Leads Me, I'll Follow. What if He led us to the time when we'd have to seal our profession with our blood? Wonder how many of us would do it, or we'd put our fingers behind our back and cross them and say, "Lord, let me get out of this mess some way." Huh? And our Lord's blood speaks better things than that of Abel. He had a testimony too. What was it? He testified of a work that the Father gave him to do. He testified of a covenant of grace. You know what? He came and he says, "My Father gave me a work to do." He said, "Lord, we brought you something to eat." He said, my meat's to do the will of Him that sent me. Finish the work that He gave me. He said, "Father, I've kept every one that you gave me." He told all of them, he says, "You know, all that the Father gives me, they're going to come to me. He talked about a covenant. He talked about God giving him a people. God giving him a people and him coming to represent those people, to live for those people, to die for those people, to give his life a ransom for those people, to shed his blood for those people, provide for them a life that they could not possibly live, and of death they couldn't die. And oh my. And he told us of being given to him. And then when he cried from the cross, you know what he said? He said, "It is finished." What was finished? The covenant. What ratified it? What sealed it? He sealed it with his own blood. Oh my. All in God's covenant. Everyone in God's covenant he made with his son. God didn't make a covenant with us. And I ain't going to make no vows to God. You can make them all you want to. You can make promises all you want to. I ain't never kept a promise to myself hardly, much less one to God. But no, don't make no vows to God. Don't make no promises. Don't need to make no promises. Christ done made the promise. He fulfilled the promise. And I tell you, everyone for whom God gave to Christ in that covenant of grace, they'll every one of them be washed in his blood. And that blood will purge our conscience, purge it from everything we ever hoped in, ever trusted in, ever believed in before Christ came. Oh, it speaks peace, rest, and sin gone. And Abel's blood spoke to the conscience of Cain. You killed your brother, your mother's son. What did he do to you? And let me tell you, Christ's blood speaks to our conscience. I think it's yes, Hebrews 10:22. Look at this with me. Look at this. The blood of Christ speaks to our consciences, and it tells us to come by a new and living way. Look what it says. Since we have a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Oh, sprinkled from an evil conscience. And let me show you one other thing, you know. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. You know, the blood of Christ, as Abel's blood spoke to about Cain's conscience, Cain's conscience, and he was without any hope from then on. The blood of Christ purges our conscience from dead works, purges an evil conscience, purifies our conscience. And look what it said here in verse 2. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. Listen to this. Unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Whose obedience? Not ours. Unto Christ's obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit takes that blood, sprinkles it on our conscience. You remember that story in Pilgrim's Progress when Bunyan was in the city of destruction. He had a burden on his back that he couldn't bear. And he had a book in his hand told about judgment. He said, "I can't bear the sin and I can't bear the judgment." So he started to the narrow way. First thing he did, he come up to Mount Sinai. Said, "Well, I'm going to live right. I'm going to do better. I'm going to live right." Moses came to there and just went to beating him with a stick. Beating him with his rod. Beat, beat, beat. He run back down off that mountain. Still had that burden on his back. That sin. Had that book that told him that judgment's got to come. Well, he got evangelist got him and told him, said, "You go right through that gate right there. Go through that gate and stay on that narrow way." He went through that straight gate and he went to that narrow way. And he got up there and he saw a cross. He saw a cross and a bleeding man on that cross. And he saw two shining ones standing beside him. And he said, when I looked at that cross, I saw that bleeding man on that cross. That burden fell off my back. And it rolled away. And it was gone. And that book in my hand said, and my sins are gone. Judgment's been wrought. And he said, that's all. He said, and then a shining one come, and he took a robe, and he put this robe on me, covered me with this wonderful robe. And somebody told me, they looked at him and said, boy, said, you got the most beautiful robe I believe I've ever seen. That's, I've never seen anything so shiny and so pretty as that. You know what it was? It's the same robe that God put on us and that God put on the prodigal when he got home. That righteousness of Christ. It covers you. It covers your mind. Covers your thoughts. Covers your eyes. Covers your ears. Covers your words. Covers your heart. It don't leave nothing uncovered. It covers it all. Huh? Our Father, blessed name of our Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for allowing us to be here today. Thank you for your precious, precious gospel. Gospel of blood, covenant of blood. The blood shedding that washes away our sin. And Lord, if you accepted, had respect to Abel's offering, oh, our Lord Jesus Christ's blood, oh, what better things. Oh, what better things. Thank you for him. Thank you for our Lord Jesus. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for the blood that washes us and purges our conscience. And Lord, do for this people what only you can do. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Well,